The reading today is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. That's page 705 in the Church Bibles. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Thanks, Kaz. Do keep that page open in your Bibles. We're going to need to refer to it in a few seconds. But before we do anything else, shall I just pray for us as we turn to look at God's word? Father God, we pray that as we come to your word now, you would speak to us, that your spirit would be at work through me and in all of us, so that what we hear is actually acted upon and does change the way that we think and the way that we live our lives in a way that glorifies you and your son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Who's telling you what to do with your life? Is it your parents, dead or alive, with their expectations of what you should become? Is it the editors of the lifestyle magazines telling you what you really need? Is it your friends from work with their sort of campaign to get you to loosen up a bit? Who's telling you what to do with your life? And what are they telling you to do? Is it to follow the career path that they sort of have they've had mapped out for you since you were 14? Is it to buy that new car or that new kitchen? Is it to get drunk with them on a Friday night? What are they telling you to do? And what are they promising you? What are they promising you in return? Is it their pleasure, them finally approving of you? Is it the happiness, the contentment that that new kitchen or that new car will bring? Is it the popularity that will be yours if you finally become one of the lads? What are they promising you in return? Throughout our lives, there are so many voices, aren't there? So many different people telling us what to do, promising us great things if we do them. There's voices over there, there's voices over there, there's voices all around us telling us what to do and promising us great things if we do them. We fill the pool of so much of what we offer. We find ourselves listening to one voice for a time, then another voice, then a couple of voices, then loads of voices in a way that just confuses us so much, that exhausts us at times. So many people telling us to do so many different things, promising us so much. It can be very confusing. It can be very exhausting, can't it? Well, happily, in contrast to the world around us, this afternoon's Bible passage from Matthew chapter 28, we find just one commanding voice. And we find that commanding voice telling us to do one great task with one incredible promise attached. And so we would do well to listen in. If we find that our experience of life is just sometimes wanting to put our hands over our ears and shut out all those voices that confuse us so much. If you want clarity about what to do with your life, about who you should be listening to, about what you should be doing, about what will happen as a result, well, listen in today. Because here in Matthew chapter 28, the confusion ends. There's clarity at last. First of all, there's one commanding voice. One commanding voice. Who's telling you what to do with your life in these verses from the end of Matthew chapter 28? Well, no parent or magazine editor or group of friends from work, but one commanding voice. Jesus has returned to where his earthly ministry began, the region of Galilee, and he's returned there to bring it to a close. But things are very different now to what they were like right at the very beginning. Look down at verse 17 with me. When they, that's the 11 disciples, saw him, that's Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. In the past, early on in Jesus' ministry, his disciples had called him rabbi or teacher. Now, look down at verse 17, they treat him like God. They bow down and they worship him, even if some were hesitant to do that at first. And we just need to register that this is an extraordinary thing. An extraordinary thing for a group of Jewish believers in particular to do. For what had been God's number one commandment to them, you should have no other gods before me. What had been God's second commandment to them, you shall not bow down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And here this group of Jewish believers are bowing down to their friend Jesus. They're treating him like God. What accounts for that behavior? What accounts from that sort of behavior for some faithful Jewish believers? Well, just one thing. One thing. His recent resurrection. Jesus' rising from the dead on the third day has finally convinced these Jews that Jesus was not just a man, but God. Jesus' greatest miracles has left them with no option but to conclude that someone with this sort of power over death must be God himself in human form. And so they worshipped him. They've got who Jesus is at last, after all. And they show that as they bow down in front of him. And for anyone who is unclear, for those who were still doubtful or hesitant about who Jesus was, Jesus goes on to make it crystal clear, doesn't he? In verse 18, look down there. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Here Jesus is telling his disciples that he is the king of the universe. That the events predicted back in Daniel chapter 7 have at last come to pass. There in Daniel chapter 7, Jewish believers would have read these words from the prophet Daniel. He wrote, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that's God, "and was led into his presence. He, the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The Old Testament prophet Daniel had been given a vision of a future coronation, the coronation of one like a son of man as the king of the universe. And then down here in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells his disciples the coronation's taken place. "I am the king." Jesus says, "I am the divinely appointed king of the whole universe." Who in history do you think has enjoyed the most power on this earth? Alexander the Great? Genghis Khan? Joseph Stalin? Don't know really. Which of them would say was the most powerful man ever? But I do know that none of them enjoyed the power that Jesus has. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is in charge of absolutely everything. That is why we can call him the King of the universe. And so it is the King's commanding voice that speaks to us today. It is the King of the universe that is speaking to us today through Matthew chapter 28. And as a result, you and I should listen to him. Jesus' voice is not just one voice amongst the many we hear out in the world around us. No, his voice is the voice, the one commanding voice that we should all be listening to, because he's the King. Imagine for a moment that you've walked into a scene of chaos. There are 101 voices calling out what to do, and you're standing there very confused. You don't know what to do as a result. You don't know which voice to listen to. What's a key question for you to ask in a situation like that? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Who's in charge here? Who's in charge? Well, life on this earth is one of apparent chaos. There are 101 voices, aren't there, out there calling out, telling us what to do. We're confused. We don't know what to do as a result. And the key question for us to ask is very obviously, who's in charge here? Who's in charge? Well, Jesus' very clear answer to that question is in front of us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm in charge, says Jesus. And so we should listen to his commanding voice as a result. He is the King of the whole universe. And King Jesus gives us a task, one great task. For what does Jesus tell us to do down in Matthew chapter 28? Well, he doesn't tell us to go for that promotion. He doesn't say buy that car or that new kitchen, get plastered on a Sunday night. No, there's one great task he gives us all. A task that flows from his appointment as the King of the universe. A task he gives us down in verse 19. Look down there with me. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here we see God's King of the universe giving his first followers their orders. And they're quite simple, aren't they? Enable others to follow me too. Enable others to follow me too. Tell all people, all nations, about my kingship over the entire universe. Get them to recognize that great fact. Get them to become my followers too. And that order was not just order of the day from Jesus, from King Jesus. No, it has been the order of the day for every day ever since. It is the great task for all of us who follow King Jesus until he comes again. From those first 11 disciples crowded around Jesus in Galilee to those following him at the very end of the age, and for you and for me in between, it is the order that Jesus gives us, the great task he puts in each of our hands. We have all been given the great task of making disciples of all nations. And that task involves what we traditionally call evangelism. It might involve, for instance, somebody becoming a missionary, going out to Papua New Guinea and reaching out with the good news that Jesus is King to a tribe that has been yet to be unreached. But making disciples also involves what we traditionally call discipleship. You say, meeting up with a younger Christian here at Emmanuel and reading the Bible with them one-to-one. You see, this great task of making disciples involves working with both non-Christian and Christian alike. It involves work both at home and abroad. It means helping people to come and follow King Jesus for the very first time and helping them to keep following Jesus to the very end of their lives. It involves baptizing them, helping them make a public declaration that they're following Jesus as they become Christians. It involves teaching them, giving them all the input they need to keep going with Jesus, whatever life throws at them. And it's one great task that should involve every one of us in some way. Because King Jesus, the King of the universe, asks each of his followers, every single one of us, to help others follow him. Speaking with all authority, he asks all his disciples to make disciples of all people in all of his world. And bearing in mind who's giving this order, bearing in mind what great commanding voice gives us this one great task, we've got to obey, haven't we? We've got to obey him. Because he's in charge. He's the king. We've got to do what he says. So are you? That's the key question, isn't it? Are you? Are you getting on with that key task, that great task that the King of the universe has given you? Are you doing it? Well, let's find out. How are you using your money to make disciples of King Jesus? Is it being given sacrificially to help spread the good news about him? How are you using your marriage to make disciples of King Jesus? Are you helping your husband or wife become more and more like him? How are you using your home to make disciples of King Jesus? Is it a place where friends and where families hear of, experience the sort of comfort that Jesus alone brings? How are you using your job to make disciples of King Jesus? Are you praying for opportunities to talk about what you do on a Sunday and why? How are you using your hobbies, your interests, to make disciples of King Jesus? Are you becoming a Christ-like friend to that guy in your sports team, to that neighbor you go running with? How are you using your time to make disciples of King Jesus? Is some of it being sacrificed to teach the kids at junior church that Jesus is their king? I could go on. But I hope the point is clear. There should be no part of our lives which we're not in some ways using to make disciples of King Jesus. Because he's given you and he has given me that one great task. And when we find ourselves reluctant to do that, we would do well, wouldn't we, to remember who's asking us to do that. He is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus, the King, is the one that tells you and tells me to use our money and our marriages, our homes, our jobs, our interests, our time, everything, absolutely everything, to make disciples of him. So next time you find yourself basically just not wanting to, wimping out of that opportunity, not wanting to make that sacrifice, just remind yourself, who's asking you? The King's asked you. The King of the universe has asked you. It is a non-negotiable order from him. I think in life we tend to selectively obey orders, don't we? Depending on where they come from. So we're walking around the rather nice National Trust garden, and there's a keep off the grass order that comes with the full authority of the gardener. And so we tend to ignore it. But the court order, well, the court order comes with the full might of the judge and the legal system he represents. So we obey that. Well, this order comes with the full might of the divinely appointed king of the universe and all that he represents. So we would do well to obey it. It's the one great task he's given you. It's the one great task he's given me. But as he gives us that one great task, he also gives us one incredible promise in return. So what is Jesus promising you? Well, more than just this pleasure, more than some happiness, more than a bit of fun, in Matthew chapter 28, King Jesus makes one simply incredible promise to you and to me. Look down to see it for yourself at the end of verse 20. Jesus says to his disciples then and now, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The king of the universe promises to be with his disciples, promises to be with you and me forever. The name that he was given right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Emmanuel, God with us, is a truth that's confirmed here right at the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus will continue to be God with his people, even after he's returned to his Father in heaven. He makes that one promise to be with his people forever so clearly, doesn't he, here, in those last words of Matthew's gospel. But what do you want to know when somebody makes an incredible promise to you? What are the questions that come into your mind? Well, if you're anything like me, it's questions like, can they keep it? Do they have the power? Do they have the ability to stick to their word, to keep their words? I think we can say that that is a key issue at general election time, can't we? Each party is making us a series of quite incredible promises. With Labour, it's a future fair for all. With the Conservatives, it's making Britain the most family-friendly country in Europe. With the Liberal Democrats, it's change that works for you. And what we're all wanting to know, as we think forward to putting that cross in a box, is whether or not they will be able to keep their promises. Will they have the power? Will they have the ability to stick to those very appealing words? I don't know. But I do know that Jesus has the power, that Jesus has the ability to stick to the incredible promise that he makes to us here. Why? Well, because he's the king of the universe. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, which means that nothing, no one, could ever stop him keeping that promise to us. When he says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age," he can be, and he will be. Listen to J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop of the past, reflecting on the reality of this wonderful promise. He wrote these words about 110 years ago. "The Lord Jesus goes with his friends wherever they go. There is no possible separation between him and those whom he loves. There's no place or position on earth or under the earth that can divide them from the great friend of their souls. when the path of duty calls them far away from home, he is their companion. When they pass through the fire and water of fierce tribulation, he's with them. When they lie down on the bed of sickness, he stands by them and makes their trouble work for good. When they go down the valley of the shadow of death, and friends and relatives stand still and can go no further, he goes by their side. When they wake up in the unknown world of paradise, they are still with him. When they rise with a new body at judgment day, they will not be alone. He will own them for his friends and say, "They are mine. Deliver them and let them go free." He will make good his own words. "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That is one incredible promise, isn't it? An amazing promise to me and to you. And Jesus is the one. Jesus is the only one who can keep it. And that means we can trust in him. If following his order to make disciples means moving to Lockleys, he will be with us. If following his order to make disciples means losing some friends, he will be with us. If following his order to make disciples means losing our lives, he will be with us. There is nowhere we can go. There is no experience that we will go through when he will not be with us. Most incredible promises can't be kept, but this one can, because it is King Jesus that makes it. Today, one commanding voice has given you one great task attached to one great promise. In a world in which there are so many other competing voices, so many other competing tasks, so many other competing promises, doesn't Jesus make life wonderfully simple for us? He tells us what we're to do with our lives. He asks us to get on and do that. But as we do, he promises us his wonderful help. Let's pray. King Jesus, King of the universe, please help us to give our lives to obeying your order to make disciples of all. And as we do that, please help us to remember every day your promise, your certain promise, to be with us. Amen. Well, before our question time in just a few moments, we've got a chance to basically continue to reflect on what God has said to us through his word this afternoon. I think some questions, a question's going to appear behind me, as if by magic. Yes. Those are questions you might like to use to think, to talk with a nearby neighbour. But if you want to do that on your own, do feel free to do that. For the question time, you might like to write any questions down on the post-it notes you should find in front of you. And in a moment, the pretty amazing hat will be passed around for you to put your questions in. But before that, a time of reflection for us all.
Great. We've got tons of questions. Lots of them are on similar subjects, so I've tried to couple them together. First of all, just something on interpretation. He gives this command to his 11 disciples. Why do we take this to be a command for us, whereas in other parts of the Bible, there are commands that we don't apply to ourselves when it's to the disciples?
Yeah, thank you for that question. Just a couple of things that sort of help us to see that this is a command that isn't sort of past its best before date. First of all, the fact that it's go and make disciples of all nations. That group of first 11 disciples made a pretty good go at reaching a lot of people. You know, by the end of their lifetimes, a huge number of different people groups around the whole Mediterranean had heard the good news about King Jesus. But it was a long time, and actually still hasn't happened, that all nations are around to hear the good news of King Jesus. So that indicates that it's a sort of, it's a running command that's before its best before date. And the other thing is just that promise at the end of verse 20, to the very end of the age. That's the promise to be with people to the very end of the age. That's the promise that comes with the command. And that again just seems to sort of give the indication that the command is still there, because the promise is still there too. But great question, thank you. A lot of people sometimes, you know, question that, and so it's good to have that question aired.
Linked to that, I suppose there are a couple of questions about sort of finding our role in that commandment. So you speak about making disciples in different ways, some by visiting other countries, some by staying locally. How do we know what we are called to do? Is it a cop-out just to get a job locally?
How do we find out? It's certainly not a cop-out just to get a job locally, because often, actually, it is much harder, isn't it, to share the gospel, to tell people that Jesus is king when they live next door to us and when they are our families and friends. And in some ways, it's much easier to go out to Papua New Guinea and tell a whole lot of strangers who don't know you before, who you don't have those relationships with. So in some ways, it is certainly not a cop-out to start sharing the gospel at home, because often it's most costly in one way to share the gospel at home. How do we work out what our role is? Well, we've all been gifted in different ways, and often just trying different ways and finding out what we're good at and what we're not good at is, as always, a great way of finding out what our gifts are. Asking round, asking other people, what do I do well? What do I do badly? It is a good thing to do. So, for instance, you know, I have found out through doing on-the-street surveys in Preston, Lancashire, that I'm not very good at doing on-the-street surveys. It is just awful, both for me and the person being surveyed. I'm just useless at that. But I know other people who are just fantastic at it. And rather annoyingly, somebody who was fantastic was doing it with me. And I was, I think by the end, praising God for the gift that he'd given that person and recognizing that God had not gifted me in that particular way. But I found that out by trying out surveys on the streets. So basically try things out, ask friends, and then just grasp the whole number of ways that there are to make disciples of Jesus. We do always tend to link verse 19 with missionary service in a way that makes us think that this is perhaps applicable to 1% of Christians in this planet today, when actually making disciples of Jesus is something that should involve all of us and does that in numerous ways. And I tried to sort of indicate that in some of those ways we thought through. I think the book that's most helped me work out the number of ways there are with which to pass on the good news of the gospel is the book that Claire is very nicely holding up, called Promoting the Gospel. John Dixon's written this book. He was with us about 3 weeks ago. And I think it's just a fantastic book at helping me to see that, yes, public declaration of the gospel, the sort of thing I do that Mike does, is one way of making disciples of all nations. But there are loads of other ways. And in the Christian church, we tend to underplay the other ways. And if you want to think through how you might fit into this, get hold of a copy of Promoting the Gospel and read it. And to make that easy, we've got a sign-up form at the back on the resources table for you to sign up for a copy, which will be here next week if you'd like to think further through that. It's an excellent book.
Would it be true also to say, maybe just to pray about the people that are already in your life where you're at now? So if you find yourself sort of aware of lots of young Christians in your midst, then thinking, well, here are some disciples, you know, that I'm naturally already alongside, or if you find yourself surrounded by non-believers, well, maybe these are the people that, you know, I can make disciples of. Sort of just looking at who's around you as and when.
And asking the people around you to help you see which you are good at. Because I think so often, so many of us go through life thinking, oh, I haven't got any gifts, not particularly good at that. And our friends are spending a lot of time thinking, he's really good at that, or she's really good at that. So ask around as well.
There are a couple of questions about sort of the practicalities of reaching our friends. In particular, someone says, I try to have conversations with people at work about Jesus, but worry that if I come on too strong, that they'll dry up. Is slow, steady, chipping away, answering Jesus' call?
Yeah, I think so. Certainly, yeah, I think so. I think what we just need to protect ourselves against is that slow, steady chipping away doesn't become an excuse for never saying anything or never being bold. And sometimes there probably are appropriate occasions to just move things a little bit further forward. How do we work out when those times are? Well, I think we just have to pray that God will give us the wisdom to judge when it's just another small step. And then sometimes when we have been asked to make a bit of a giant leap by perhaps asking quite a bold question or by saying something that will come across quite strongly to an unchristian.
Okay. One more question. How do we view all the things that distract us from direct discipleship making, like washing up, essays, bosses who consume so much time, children who need food to be made, things like that?
Yep, there are loads of things going on. And we've got to remember that the Great Commission we've been talking about today, that's what it's often called, these verses in Matthew 10:28, it's the Great Commission that has been given specifically to God's people, to Christians like you and me. It's the great task we've been given. Some of those other things we've just heard about are parts of being human and a part of fulfilling what's sometimes called the other Great Commission. Right back at the beginning of the Bible, when God tells humanity, every single one of us on this planet, to fill the earth, to develop the earth. And that's what we're doing, I think, when we're doing all those things. We're actually doing what God asked us to do right at the beginning, to fill this earth, to develop this earth, to make this earth a better place to be. So they're all good in and of themselves. And they're all things all of humanity should be doing because God asked us to do that at the beginning. What we can do as Christians, though, is make them even more valuable by asking that question that I challenged us to ask, which is, how do all the so-called ordinary things in my life, how can they be used to make disciples of Jesus? And I think we can take almost anything in life and think of a way in which we can use it to make more disciples of Jesus. Any relationship, almost any task, we should be able to think through in some way how this helps us fulfill this great commission of making more disciples of Jesus. So let's take an example. You know, think of your job, however mundane and boring and frustrating you might be finding it. You are asked to work. You are filling the earth and subduing it as God asked you to do at the beginning of time. But also as a Christian, you should be thinking through, how can I use this job to make disciples of Jesus? And that will be in the money that you earn that is used to support gospel ministry, but it will also be in the sort of person you are in the workplace. How you, in contrast to everybody around you, do boring and mundane sort of tasks in an enthusiastic way, in a good way that points people to Jesus. How you are praying for your colleagues at work. How you are using any opportunity to talk about what you do on a Sunday and to point people to Jesus. So, you know, we should always be asking the question, you know, how can this help me fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples of Jesus? That's just some small indications of how you might be able to do that.
That's great. Thank you. Would anyone like to feedback another question? What a bit of time or any further thoughts? Nowhere near done them all. So
we've got time, I think.
Okay. How can I drown out the other voices? So if you talked about so many different voices and focus on this task when so many voices are bidding for my time?
I wish I could at this point, you know, share some great, you know, it's the thing that I've done that's enabled this to happen and drowned out all those other voices. I can't. What might work? Revisiting this passage. Keeping asking that question. You know, how is this helping me fulfill that command to, you know, make disciples of all nations. Just finding any way of reminding us of this key idea that Jesus is the King. It's very hard to remember that, isn't it? So when we watch the news and we see the disasters around us, we see aeroplanes, you know, crashing and presidents being killed, we see suffering throughout the world, we see things going wrong around us, just to keep reminding ourselves that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is the King. I need to be keep being reminded of that as well. So just anything that would help us to remember these verses, to remember the concepts behind these verses, is good. Come to church is one of the great ways of doing that, isn't it? Each week, we should provide a reminder to each other in everything we do here and in our small groups that Jesus is the King and that he's asked us to make disciples of all nations and that he's promised to be with us always. One of the things we should do for each other during the week is remind each other those key concepts. So just recognize that there are other voices out there, but just find ways of listening to this voice more and more, whether that's on our own or together, or on our own and together, whatever way.
I think it's probably also helpful to discern those rival voices, because I find that helpful when you're saying, is it the glossy magazine from the weekend supplements that's telling you what to live? And I think when I live through life without sort of just in a blur, I just let these voices wash over me and before I know it I want them, whereas if I actually acutely sort of analyse what's that and what's it promising and where's it coming from, then I can see, sort of expose it for its lies.
It's worth, isn't it, sitting down and thinking, yeah, who has the most hold over me, most power over me? Is it parental expectation? Is it the magazines and the films, the TV that I watch? Or is it, you know, the pressure, peer pressure from work? And actually sometimes sitting down, just recognising what it is, one of those or something else, is just the first step to actually retuning our minds into Jesus and away from those things. Yeah, thanks. Probably one last question.
Okay, this is for this commandment or commission, how do we make it a joy rather than a duty? Because it's quite daunting as we sort of think about it.
Imagine my joy if my phone went off now and Barack Obama was there and he said, Ed Shaw, I want you to come and work in the West Wing of the White House because I've decided to involve you in my great task of making a better America and a better world. I'd be pretty pleased. I'd be pretty excited, wouldn't it, if the President of the United States tapped me on the shoulder, rang me up and said, I want you to help me in my great task. And I want you to have a permanent position doing that for me and for all the other presidents that follow. I think I would be quite joyful, wouldn't I? I think I'd find it hard to disguise my pleasure that that had happened to me. The King of the Universe has tapped me on the shoulder and said that he wants to involve me in the great task of telling all people about him, of helping all people come to know and love him. He's chosen me to be available for that task and to be part of that great task forever. And if I would be joyful about the Barack Obama scenario, boy, should I be joyful that the King of the Universe has thought to choose me to be involved in this. And boy, should you be joyful that the King of the Universe has chosen to involve you in this too.
And I suppose there's nothing quite like seeing a friend become a Christian, really,
yeah.
Is there?
Oh, and it is just such a—it's a glorious thing, isn't it? Making disciples of Jesus is wonderful when somebody becomes a disciple of Jesus. It's wonderful when you see somebody grown in discipleship of Jesus, and you think, a year ago, that would have caused them to give up entirely, but now it's using—you know—they're using it to tell others about Jesus. It's one of the greatest tasks we've been called to.
If your question wasn't asked, please do grab Ed or chat to someone around the table because there were lots today.
Thank you, Claire. Jack Butler is going to come now and lead us in prayer.